in prayer. Father, we do praise you just for your faithfulness. Thank you that as we've walked throughout the book of Galatians, Lord God, you have gospeled us over and over and over again. You've showed us what the gospel is and what it is not. So I pray this morning, as Pastor Tim preaches, and he preaches the gospel of grace, the gospel that is not based on our work, but on the finished work of Christ and Christ alone, I pray that that would wash over us, that your gospel would flow over us, just like the ocean, Lord God, covers the sand of the sea, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless us this morning. Let us, again, get our eyes off of Christ, off of ourselves and get them onto Christ. And Lord God, as we look to Jesus, would you work in us so that we go work for all you've given us to do, for all your glory. God, be with Pastor Tim as he preaches this word you've given us this morning. May you give him vigor and zeal and passion for the gospel, which we know he has. And God, may you help us to not be distracted by the enemy who always wants to get our eyes and ears on things that do not matter. Lord God, help us to be honed in on this message of first importance that we're going to hear about. God, breathe your life into us through the power of the gospel. Let us get our eyes off ourselves and onto Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 6. Like BJ said, we're six, almost 7 months, diving into what's been an incredible book teaching us about the gospel. We had that hint that it was going to be that way as how Paul opened up the book. He gives his normal little greeting, which in this one is just a couple of verses. Usually it's almost the whole first chapter, and then very quickly he runs into, if anyone is preaching a gospel other than the gospel I preach, may he be eternally condemned. I translated that to modern English. He said, if you preach a gospel other than what I preach, then you should go to hell. So he is very direct with this book. It's one of the reasons I love this book. And in every chapter as it unfolded, we saw more and more depth of insight of, like BJ just prayed, what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. To start our time off this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. This is also Paul writing, and he's reminding the brothers of how important the gospel is. And many people say, well, Tim, I hear the word gospel. Where are the verses that say that? And I'm going to give you, this is one of those. I believe those verses that say that start in Genesis and end in Revelation, but spelt out very easily right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So this one small section of Scripture we have, the importance, he says it's of first importance, and this is the gospel that you received. And he says that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day. Not only did he raise, but he appeared to Cephas, to 12, and more than 500 brothers at the same time. And then we know he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he is now praying on our behalf. I pray that our time today has you in awe of who he is, and maybe a little less proud of who you are. This is not the sermon where you'll come in and say and hear how great you are. But I hope that you hear me say how great he is. We'll start in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. He starts by saying, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So he is not simply writing another letter. This one we know he has written with his own hand. Many times he has been dictating the word of God to, let's say, a secretary to actually write it out. Some of us know, and you know, that Paul had vision issues. Some believe that's the thorn in his side. And that you could imagine if you had vision issues, how you would write with big letters so you would be sure that what you wrote you see was correctly with what you thought you were writing. So he says, he starts at the end of chapter 6, verse 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you." And he clarifies, this is with his own hand. That means that he did not say, "I feel leading by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to the book of Galatians. Find me someone who I could dictate this to write this." This was, "I have heard what has been going on in Galatia, where I went and planted the gospel, planted churches, established elders, and edified and equipped men to lead. And now these Judaizers had come in and they have thwarted my message. They are bringing in the need to be circumcised for salvation, the need for good works in order to have right standing with God. That is not the gospel I preached." He is not happy. He is direct. He is potentially angry with a righteous anger because the gospel is trying to be changed by these Judaizers to his men and women in Galatia, to the churches in Galatia. And so he doesn't wait on someone to dictate this to. He gets his hand out. He gets what poor vision he has, and with big letters, he writes this letter with his own hand because he's ready for them to hear what he thinks. And again, he starts by saying, "If anyone preaches the gospel other than what I preached, might he be eternally condemned." Now, in our culture, we hear things like there's this wealthy, wise gospel. There's this poverty gospel. There's this name it and claim it gospel. We add criteria around the term gospel, and if you do, it's probably wrong. The gospel is that which we said, which we just read, that Paul said, "I pass on to you, brothers, as of first importance." The gospel is that Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, went to the cross on behalf of us sinners, and he died in our place. The only one qualified to be the Savior, the only one who fulfilled God's law perfectly, did so. The only one who deserved to go to heaven. Didn't just live the life and go to heaven, he lived the life and then died in our place that he could take as many of us with him as he could. The selfless act of the sinful Savior saved you and me. It may save your neighbors, may save your coworkers, may save your family members. But the gospel, he's saying, it is of most importance, it is of first importance. And it's so urgent that I write and get this letter to you to correct the falsehoods about the gospel that Judaizers are sharing with you, built upon your works instead of my grace. Paul says, I'm going to write it with my own hand to get it to you as soon as I possibly can. Verse 12, he comes in and says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So he's talking about the Judaizers who have come in and they have tried to change the message of the gospel by adding the work of circumcision. This was a sign of the Jews that they were united with God as his people. And they were saying, you who are Christians, who are united with God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, must also be united the way the Jews were. This is an extra work of yours that you must go through. They used the circumcision as that work they were pressing, but what they were really pressing was obedience to the law for right standing with God. That our works is how we earn right standing with God. Now, some of us in this room, if that were true, we would go into great despair. I would say because we're realists. We would say, if I have to measure my good versus my bad will always win. And it would be great despair if I had to work for my salvation. And then there are those in this room that I also relate to who are very proud. You say, well, I've done it pretty well. I have many times in sharing the gospel with individuals asked them this question. If you were before God right now and he said, why should I let you enter the kingdom of heaven? What would you say? And the answers almost always start with I do this. I do that. I read my Bible. I attend church. I've been baptized. I even am a member of a local church, or I serve at the local church in some way. But it all starts with the I, which is a evidence of a results of works-based theology, that I believe I can work my way into heaven. Or the person says, I haven't done. There's this denial. I haven't killed somebody. I haven't raped anyone. I haven't done. They go through this list in their mind of, here's the things I have done and here's the things I have not done. But let me make it clear. Salvation is not based on what you have or have not done, but is solely based on what Christ has done. The sinless Savior went to the cross. If I'm going to boast, that's the only thing that I can boast in, is that Jesus died for me. My answer is not what I have done. Why should he let me into his kingdom? The real answer is he shouldn't. Save that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. And it is only because of that that I could ever enter his presence. Paul is relating to these Judaizers. They're trying to make a good showing in the flesh by forcing others to be circumcised, which would show the Jews that if they can force others to abide by the law, then perhaps they themselves are abiding by the law. Yet, we see in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look what I've done. I convinced them to go through the acts or the labor of, in this case, circumcision. So surely that's evidence that I'm walking with the Lord. I'll give an example of this that I read this week, and it was a guy was talking with another guy. He had actually shown up to preach a message at a gathering of people, and the guy he met first did not know this was the guest speaker. And he used coarse language and crude joking to relate to this guy. And he said, what do you do? And he said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, are you the guest speaker today? He's like, yes. I struggle with things, but I live according to the Sermon on the Mount. He said, so the Sermon on the Mount is your religion? He said, yeah, I live according to that. He said, oh, so you've never had hate in your heart against your brother? And he's like, well, I'm not doing too good on that one. Or you never looked lustfully at a woman? Well, I'm not doing too. So what you're saying is you don't live according to what you just said that you live according to. Well, maybe I'm just not doing as good as I ought to be doing in it. He said, well, that's no religion at all, because you've set a standard that you could never live up to, and you fully do not understand the grace of God. We would not say, I live according to this, because now we're basing it on my works. If we base salvation upon works, no one could be saved. Paul believes that you are either justified by the cross or by your works. By the works of the law, no one can be justified, for the cross assigns salvation to the Lord, while circumcision and good works focuses on human obedience. There are none righteous, no, not one. So I want you to think about, if you did die and you were before God right now, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? Would it be, well, my good outweighs my bad, or I'm a good person, or I haven't done this, or I have done that? The truth is, only Christ's merit is good enough. Only what he has done. verse 14 of Galatians 6. Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There was a video I heard several months ago, and I shared it with you all that week, but I believe perhaps it applies most to what we've been learning in Galatians. And it was a guy named Alistair Begg, who's a pastor. And there's a video on YouTube you could watch, just about 4 minutes of your life, that would be incredible for you. It's called "The Man on the Middle Cross Said I Could Come." And he says, "We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day, otherwise we might add works to faith in Jesus." And when faced with that question, why should God allow us to enter heaven, and the question, what would you say? If the answer starts with "I," we've missed it. The answer must start with "He." Because He lived the perfect life. Because He was perfectly righteous. Because He went to the cross for me. Because He saved me. Because He said that if I repent of my sins and trust in Christ, I will be saved. Because He said, "I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that I will be saved." Because He did, and because He said. He gives an example of, take the thief. He said, when he gets to heaven, he said, "I can't wait to meet that fella and see how that shook out for him." Some of you heard this and know, I'm not going to do it with his accent, I'm just going to do it in mine. But Alistair Begg says in this, he said, "Could you imagine the thief showing up in heaven? You know, the angel comes to him and said, what are you doing here?" And he's like, "I don't know." He said, "What do you mean you don't know?" He's like, "I don't know." He said, so the angel leaves, gets his supervisor, and the supervisor angel comes out and says, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith alone?" The thief says, "Never heard of it." He says, all right, how about this? Do you understand the doctrine of Scripture?" He says, "I don't know." He said, on what basis are you here?" He says, "All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come." I want to let you know a secret. Your answer to understanding the doctrine of justification by faith alone on that day will not give you any more merit than the thief's. On that day, I will proclaim, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." Not based on what I did or didn't do, not based on what I've done since he saved me, not based on me standing before you today to preach this message, not because I feel like I am obedient to some of the things God has called me by his power for his glory, because of the cross only, but because the man on the middle cross said I could come. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul was counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The difference between the thief and us, we enter heaven the same way, because the man on the middle cross said we could come. But there are three differences. Number one is, we have the opportunity to know God this side of heaven. He has given us his word. He has placed his spirit within us. Not only that we would know him, he reveals himself in his word and by his spirit, that we would know him, and that he empowers us to live the life he planned out for us. That no longer are we living according to the law without the power of God, but now we are trying to live according to the law with the power of God running through our veins. So number one, we get to know him this side of heaven. Number two, we get to live this life with the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God through his word. Number three, like Jesus, who he himself earned heaven and could have just went to heaven. He was actually already there and came down as the man, Jesus Christ, to live the life in front of us that we should live perfectly and then die on the cross for our sins. But instead of just instantly going, he then went to the cross and died so he could take many more brothers and sisters with him to heaven. The first thing that we have different than the cross, the thief on the cross, is that we get to know him this side of heaven. Second one is we get to live this life with the power of the Spirit, with the guidance of his word. Number three, instead of us just going to heaven, we get to bring as many people as we can with us. And some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. And it is amazing to watch God change someone's soul, heart, and life before your very eyes. I can't think of one thing more amazing to watch as God works his way among his people. We don't understand why or how or to whom ahead of time, but it's amazing to get to watch him do it. And we have the opportunity, unlike the thief did. He was hanging on the cross, dying himself, justly dying. And literally his words to his buddy on the other cross, when he's yelling insults at Jesus, says, "How can you say that about him? We are here justly dying on the cross, but that man has done nothing wrong." That's his statement right before Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, did the guy believe after Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? No, he believed and then he actually professed it by saying Jesus had done nothing. This was the sinless Savior next to him on the cross. Even the thief on the cross wanted to take as many people as he could with him. And we get to do that. Only God saves, but he has reconciled us into himself and now made us ministers of reconciliation. That work also does not gain any more right standing with God. His grace is sufficient. His sacrifice was enough. He did it. Period. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul was counted free. For God, the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Galatians 6:14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now we have read back in Galatians chapter 2, I want to quote it here, verse 20 and 21 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Verse 21 says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." But I want to back up into that text. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which," should be "through whom, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When we realize the worth of what Christ has done for us on the cross, that there is nothing that we could ever do, not should do, could do, would do, there is nothing that we could ever do to earn that, and Christ earned it in our place, and then graciously, by his mercy, lavished us with his love, his mercy, and his grace to save us, then there's nothing of value anywhere else in comparison. When I was younger in the faith, I would often have an argument with someone who did not believe. And they would say, "Well, by you believing, there are things in this life you're just missing out on." And I would say, "Whatever you think I'm missing out on is not as important as what you're going to miss out on." Because even if there is no resurrection and I do not go to heaven, living the way I have lived is a better life than how you are living. Remember, I started this conversation by saying when I was younger in the faith. It's not what Paul writes. He said, "If only for this life alone I have Christ, I'd be pitied more than all men." Let me tell you, if there's no resurrection, this ain't worth it. this challenge, the sacrifice. The sacrifice that we have a great example for, but sacrifice no less. Many times our elders are facing difficult times in our church or situations, and sometimes within ourselves. And one of the statements I always say is, we didn't sign up for easy. There's no easy button. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What Paul's saying is, his own personal testimony is, if I get Jesus, I've got everything. This world has nothing to give me that I don't already have in Christ. His value, his worth is so much more than anything this world could give. And that's why he said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. But I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness began through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Galatians 6:15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's clarifying to the Galatian believers. The Judaizers are attacking you over circumcision. He said, but listen, if you were circumcised, it counts for nothing. If you abstain from that and you're just basing your life on the uncircumcision counts for nothing, but only that you are a new creation. Only that Jesus Christ has saved you. The measure of a good work has been done or not been done does not save. Only if we're a new creation, the old is gone, the sin is washed away. This is more clarified in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verse 17 through 19, and then I'll hit verse 21. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that in Christ, not in good works, not in church, not in the word, not in good behavior, but in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'll go to verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. And then verse 21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We don't become righteous by acting righteous. We don't become righteous by doing the list. We don't become righteous by not doing the bad list. We only become righteous because the righteous one died in our place. And he takes his record of righteousness, grants it to us, takes our record of imperfection, he places it on himself, and then pays the penalty on the cross for us. Galatians 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He's saying that those who are in Christ, those who are a new creation, they have peace and mercy upon them as the new creations. The old is gone. Paul does this in Philippians 3. It's not in my notes. He says, I have not already been made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what is in my past and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is past, straining toward what's ahead. He said, I am running toward Jesus because he saved me by his grace, by his mercy. And here he's saying, those who understand this, those who understand that it's not based on your works or your not works, it's based on being a new creation that is found in Christ alone, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God here is not the nation. It's not the race. It is the people of God, God's chosen people who he has saved by the work of the Spirit through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. That is the true Israel. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. We have Paul's letter written in large handwriting, and upon his body in large handwriting is Jesus' letter of Paul's sacrifice, Paul's struggles, Paul's obedience, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul boast in? Nothing but Christ. But yet, what could he boast in? He has this part in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he says, I'm a madman to be even speaking this way. He didn't want to even make the list to shut down the arguments that were before him. But he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Then he goes on and says, not to even mention my cares for the church. It's verse 28 there. He says, I have on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, he didn't go to those places to earn salvation. He went there because he already had it. He went there because he knew that the man on the middle cross said he could come, so he could labor with great freedom. The cost has already been paid. I get to go and serve and love and preach and teach wherever I go, because what I'm most worried about where I'll spend eternity has already been solved by Jesus. What about for me and you? Does our life have Jesus' letter written on it? In chapter 5, we walk through the fruit of the Spirit. Those are some marks of Jesus' handwriting on your life. That you would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 18, chapter 6 of Galatians, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers, amen. He starts this letter by saying, I'm writing to you, Galatian brothers, do not be deceived by any other gospel that I preach to you. He finished the letter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers, amen. He doesn't finish it by saying, get to work to earn it. That the grace of the Lord be yours. Amen. Now, usually when we finish a book of the Bible, we do some kind of slight review. I'm going to do that with 5 points. In Galatians, we know how it started. I've been talking about it most of the time today. A clarification of the gospel. Number one, Galatians overview, justification by faith alone, apart from works. In chapter 2, verse 15, 16, it says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Number two, once our justification is secure, we are to do works. Galatians 3:11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous is present tense title. If you are in Christ, you are presented righteous because of Christ's righteousness, not your own. But you are righteous, present tense. Shall live is after that, shall live by faith. Shall live out your faith. Shall share your faith. Shall possess your faith and profess your faith. Number three, our justification by faith secures our adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. We are adopted into the family of God to receive full sonship. Number four, the Holy Spirit empowers our sanctification and empowers us to live out the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Number five, we are a family. Body of believers who are to bear with one another. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To love one another. Number six. While our position in Christ is determined by faith, what we reap is determined by what we will sow. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. One who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Application from today, number one. To Paul, the first importance is the gospel. Is it for you? If you're not preaching the gospel to yourself daily, I'll promise you the natural response to not knowing the gospel is you will run toward having to do good works, which will either cause despair because you can't do it, or pride if you do it. And neither one is what we should boast in. We should boast in Christ and Christ alone. Number two, Jew or Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, church member, baptism, walk in the aisle, pray to prayer equals nothing for your salvation. Now, some of that is part of your sanctification. We want you to follow the Lord in baptism. We want you to read your Bible. We want you to attend church. We want you to join a church. We want you to use your time, temple, talents, and treasures for his glory. We want you to make disciples of all nations. Yes, he's called us to all of that, but that does not save us. The only thing that matters is for salvation is have you repented of your sins, trusted by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you a new creation? Number three, if we are to boast, all we have to boast in is Christ crucified. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Number four, is Jesus' handwriting on your life? Are you growing as you keep in step with the Spirit, with the fruit of that Spirit in your life? Lastly, I'm going to read, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What's the motivation for running after lost people with the gospel? The man on the middle cross said, I could come. His grace motivates the mission. Why should I say no to sin and put it to death and say yes to that which God has called me? Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. Because that which I could never earn, Christ graciously, willingly, joyfully did for me by dying on the cross to save me. So let's boast. Let's boast in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We are so grateful for the truth of the gospel. God, I hope what I said hit the hearts and the minds of the people present today. That we all would rest in the finished work of Christ alone. God, our works do not matter for salvation, yet what we sow, we will reap. God, the righteous shall live by faith. God, might we run after Christ. And God, while we run with great perseverance, we bring as many people as we can with us. Because the man on the middle cross said we could come. God, not based on what we know or what we have done, but based on what you have done through the person and work of Jesus Christ for us. So we rest in the finished work of Christ while being wrung out for his glory. God, use us in a mighty way. Impact our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and the nations with the gospel. Might it be of first importance to us too. Would we preach it to ourselves daily? We would not have the risk of running toward despair nor pride, but we would rest in your grace and mercy. Thank you for your pardon. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.